We just sang, "Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him," which I guess holds with it the picture of probably the shepherds and wise men coming to adore the baby Christ, but we're going to adore the adult Christ today in Luke chapter 9 and begin looking at a series of stories that Luke tells about Jesus and his disciples. So we're continuing our sermon series on Luke. And I want to give a quick overview because where we are now in Luke chapter 9, we're seeing a point of pretty major transition in ministry for Jesus. You can't actually see it very well in the way that Luke is written. Each of the four different gospel accounts are all unique. And the way that Luke's written, you can't so much see this transition, but as you look at the other gospel accounts, you can tell big changes are happening here. I have a harmony of the gospels, which is very helpful because it takes all four gospels and it puts them side by side in the different accounts and goes in chronological order so that you're able to kind of get a fuller, more complete picture of what's going on by looking all of the different accounts. And in those, you can see clearly that there is a shift now in, I would say, direction and the region in which Jesus is doing ministry. So at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus is finishing up this first extensive ministry tour that we've been looking at for several weeks, going back even to this summer before our fall series. That was primarily in Galilee. So if you look at this map up here, you can see Galilee is kind of in the middle, lower of the screen. That was the region where Jesus did a lot of ministry. About half of his 3 years of ministry were spent in Galilee ministering to people. That's kind of his first tour. That's going to wrap up in the beginning of this chapter. And then as this chapter goes on, he moves on into his second tour, which was in the areas around Galilee. So you can see Bethsaida is a town actually just east of Galilee, still on the Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon are up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, higher up to the north. The Decapolis are 10 cities that you can see, at least the northern cities down here. And Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. So those are covered. Most of the stories about what Jesus does and what he does with his disciples in these areas are contained in other gospels, but some of them are in Luke. And throughout the span of this chapter, Jesus is going to those different areas around Galilee. And this is kind of this second ministry tour. At this point, we're about 2 years into Jesus' ministry, and at this point, he only has about 1 year left before he goes to the cross. And so, in this second tour that we're going to begin today, he spent about 3 to 4 months on this, and it all happens in the span of this chapter. By the end of Luke chapter 9, he's wrapping up that second tour. And he begins to then turn south. I don't have that on the map here, but he turns south toward Jerusalem, and he's going to spend about 8 months ministering in the regions of Judea and Perea. So Luke 9:51 says this: "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so that's an indication that by the end of this chapter that we're going to begin today, Jesus is beginning his long journey to Jerusalem. It would take about 8 months, and it would end in his death on the cross. We're going to see in Luke chapter 9, not today, but probably next week, that it's at this point that he begins to tell his disciples about his death and resurrection. Okay, it doesn't share that with them kind of in the first couple of years, but now as he shifts and begins to turn south toward Jerusalem, he begins to tell them that he will be going there to die and rise again. And they didn't like it very much. I believe we'll see that next week. And so a lot happens within the span of just this one chapter in Luke. It is a long chapter. Again, most of the stories aren't in Luke, but in the other gospel accounts. And And so as I thought about how to preach through this chapter, one option was to take a detour and actually leave this chapter and go to the other gospel accounts and look at kind of more a chronological order of what Jesus did during this time. But I decided not to do that. I decided to stay in Luke and focus on what Luke has to say. And as I studied this chapter this week, I saw that it contains several different interactions that Jesus had with his disciples at this time. And if you look through the chapter, you see that there's about 10 different interactions that Jesus has with his disciples. And it really started to stick out to me. And I don't know if Luke intended to organize it in that way or not, but that's what is in there. That's what I saw. And so in this chapter, we get a variety of different snapshots into the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. And so that's what I want to focus on in this chapter. I want to, I'm calling it Lessons on Discipleship, because we see, many different lessons on discipleship in these interactions between Jesus and his disciples, and we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on these. I'm not exactly sure if I'm going to do one after Christmas, because I will have at least a Christmas Eve message on Christmas, so we'll see. But that's kind of where we're going. I wanted to give you that context just so you know that a major shift is happening here in where Jesus is doing ministry. Now, during his ministry, one of the most important things that he did was to train up these 12 men, these 12 disciples. He was preparing them basically to take over when he left and ascended to heaven, and so they had a critically important role. And they were basically starting out from square one. If you think about their background a little bit, they didn't go to seminary, of course. They didn't go to any rabbinic school prior to meeting Jesus, and the things that Jesus had to teach them were actually far different than the organized religious system that they kind of grew up with and had come to know. And so they were starting out from square one, and they had to go through a major process of growth and transformation, just like we do once we come to Christ. And here in Luke chapter 9, they're about a year and a half to 2 years into their growth process as Jesus' disciples, which really, if you think about, isn't that long. Okay, if you think about where they were coming from, some of us have been Christians for 50 years. Okay, these guys, their first introduction to Christ was a year and a half to 2 years prior to this. So they're pretty green yet. They're pretty new in the faith. They've got an awesome teacher, but still very new. And you see, you're going to see in some of these interactions that spiritual immaturity really kind of shows up in some of the things that they talk about. And, you know, you read these things and you're like, how could they ever say that? Or how could they ever do that? But it's because they're brand new believers. Like, they're just figuring this out and they're coming from a way different way of thinking. So each one of us are disciples of Christ too. Okay, we have a different calling. I mean, these 12 obviously were specifically called to this extremely significant particular ministry, but we too are disciples and called to ministry, called to carry out Christ's mission now as we have come into the picture. And we are also in this similar process of growth. And really, no matter where we're at, whether you're brand new Christian, a year or two into it, or 50 years into it, we all still have a lot to learn. And I hope that you think that. The more that I learn, I guess, the more that's revealed about the stuff in my heart and in my life that needs to be transformed, the more I see that I don't know. And I know some of you have seen that. We have a long ways to go. And my hope is that this morning, as we look at these interactions, and in the next couple of weeks, as we look at these interactions that Jesus has with his disciples, we'll also be able to grow similarly, that God will speak to our hearts in different ways through these different stories, and He'll help us kind of wherever we're at, because we are at different places. And so the first story we're going to look at this morning, I was going to try to look at three, but I just saw it's going to take way too much time. We're going to look at two stories, two interactions. The first is right at the beginning of chapter 9. This is the final phase now of his ministry tour in Galilee. This wraps it up with these six verses. This is what happened. So Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out, this is in Galilee, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I think a helpful way to look at this is Jesus sent them out on a short-term missions trip. Okay? So that's really what this is. It's a short-term missions trip. I think it's Mark says they went out two by two. Okay, so that gives you a little idea. Up to this point, they had been traveling with Jesus. Okay, they had been with Jesus. They had been watching him do all this teaching, all these miracles. They had assisted him in many ways. But this is the first time now where they're supposed to take the lead. And they're supposed to go out and do ministry, that same kind of ministry, without him right there by their side. And I'm sure that had to be a little intimidating, okay? Could they do this without him? But what this interaction shows us is that not only did Jesus send them on a mission, but he also equipped them with everything that they needed to accomplish what he had called them to do. And so you see in these verses, Luke says that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So that's kind of where it started. This was the same power and authority that they were very familiar with because they had seen Jesus with his power and authority many, many times. And now he's giving it to them. I'm not sure if he laid hands on them, you know, if he breathed. I don't know what exactly it looked like, but it certainly seems that they knew that they had now his power, his authority to heal and to cast out demons. He also told them that they were to take nothing with them, just the clothes that they were wearing. And I want us to see that this actually wasn't the normal thing for them to do. They didn't normally just go with nothing. Normally they made preparations, they gathered provisions for their trip. You see that in future, actually later on in Luke, that they gathered stuff that they needed for these missions. But this time it was different. He specifically told them, take nothing with you. And it seems right away that this would make their situation worse because now, you know, well, what are we going to do if we don't have any provisions? But I think Jesus did it purposefully to tell them and show them, I don't want you to worry about your needs, okay? I don't want you to worry about your provisions because I will take care of you, okay? I will prepare the way before you. Focus on the ministry and I'll provide everything that you need. So they wouldn't need a staff or a bag or bread or money because he would provide for all of their needs. I think he did this purposefully to teach them that I am going to give you everything that you need to do what I have called you to do. He says that he would provide, there would be open doors in people's homes that they could stay in and do ministry, that some would reject them, but that others would open up and welcome them in. And so in this first interaction, the lesson that I think Jesus was trying to teach them in their discipleship process is that when he calls you to do something, he will also equip you with whatever you need. Okay, that's lesson number one. When Jesus calls you to do something, he will also equip you with whatever you need. Okay, because oftentimes we feel intimidated and scared about doing what he's called us to do, And we need to hear this as well. You may think there's no way I can do this thing that you've called me to do, Jesus. Maybe it's talk to that person or do this type of ministry or whatever. But I think Jesus wants us to learn to trust him, that he will open up doors, maybe with people to share the gospel with, open up doors in ministry, and he will give us what we need. So there's a 19th century British evangelist who has one of the coolest names I think I've ever heard, Smith Wigglesworth. Okay, like, Smith Wigglesworth. Okay, like, that's a cool name. Like, I don't know anyone who's named Wigglesworth, okay? Or Smith, okay? Smith Wigglesworth. Okay, a 19th century British evangelist. He, anyways, expressed this same idea that you've probably heard this quote. So let's get away from the cool name. Here's the quote. This is what I want you to get. God does not call those who are equipped. He equips those whom he has called. Okay? I like that. I think it captures what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples here. God does not call those who are equipped. Okay, the people that think they're all ready. Okay, I'm ready. Send me. I'm good to go. I can do this. No, he equips those whom he's called. He equips those who know that he's prompting them to do something and they feel very inadequate to do that. Anybody feel like that ever? Okay. He equips those whom he has called. And I think we can see him doing that when he sent out his disciples. I thought of a recent thing that Mike actually shared about Gary Sandman, and the way he does things is you like to be prepared and like get all your ducks in a row, and Gary Sandman doesn't work that way. But he has, from what the little bit that you shared, he's like, God's going to provide. Okay, we're doing this. God's going to provide. All right? Every one of us has been called into ministry in some way. Okay, generally, we've seen throughout this fall that we've been called to let our light shine, so that others might see Christ in us. We are also to be involved in making disciples and to be doing our part in that. And I think for most of us, that feels pretty intimidating and we feel inadequate. I feel that way, okay? I feel intimidated, inadequate. But Jesus didn't just send us on our mission and expect us to muster up the strength and courage to do it on our own. He also equips us with everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. And so some of the things that we see throughout the scriptures is that he's given us the Holy Spirit. He gave the disciples power and authority. He's given us power and authority too through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us through the Holy Spirit power to overcome our fears. Okay, to break through the darkness in people's lives, okay, to carry out the mission he's given us to do. He's given us his authority and prayer. Paul talks about in one of the letters to the Corinthians to defeat the enemy and break down divine strongholds. He's given us his word by which we can teach, because his word is living and active. It's able to pierce people's hearts and bring light and conviction. And coming from a preacher's experiences, I've seen that many times, you know, many Sundays where I've preached and it's like, I don't know how this is falling. And then people will just share that how the scripture changes them, how God worked through the word that was spoken. God does that. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. Like with the disciples, he sent them out two by two on purpose, I think. He's given us one another, the church family, for encouragement and support. Jesus has given us and gives us everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. And so you may feel intimidated when you think about talking to that person that he's put on your heart about Jesus, or maybe going on that missions trip, or volunteering for that area of ministry in the church that God's been prompting you in. But whatever Christ has called you to do, he will equip you. He will give you everything that you need to do it. And he wants us to learn to trust him. Okay? And it isn't easy. I haven't got this all figured out. It isn't easy, but he wants us to learn to live by faith and not by sight, just like he was teaching his disciples. So that's the first lesson on discipleship that I see in Luke 9. The second came several days later when the disciples were returning from their mission. So we're going to skip a few verses that talk about people being kind of perplexed about, well, who is this guy? Is he John the Baptist, Elijah? Like, who is this guy? That's going to bring us to verse 10. Let's do verses 10 through 17. On their return from this mission, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida, which I mentioned earlier. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men, which it's pretty easy math to know that there were probably at least 15,000 people there. That's a lot of people. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Okay, so this is an awesome miracle, one that you've probably heard since you were in Sunday school years ago. We're going to think about it a little more deeply this morning. This is one of the only miracles that's actually contained in all 4 gospel accounts. So all 4 gospel writers saw, gotta write about this one. Both Mark and John, in their accounts, indicate that one of the reasons Jesus did this miracle was to try to teach his disciples something. Okay, so you see that in the way that they record it. And I want us to try to see what that is. So Jesus and his disciples had withdrawn from a huge crowd. I believe that was up in Capernaum, which was on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. They were tired. They needed to eat. They needed rest. And so they withdrew from this huge crowd, and they went on by boat to a desolate place, it says, near Bethsaida. So it wasn't in Bethsaida. It was near there, desolate place. But the crowd, people saw when they left, and they must have kept track of the boat out there, and so they were waiting for them when they got there. 15,000 people. Okay, and it says that Jesus had compassion on them. He didn't say, "Oh man, here we go again." No, he had compassion on them and ministered to them the rest of the day. But when evening came, they were in need of food and lodging, and the only thing you can see that the disciples could think of was to send them away to fend for themselves. But instead of that, Jesus said, "You find something for them to eat." And this was the beginning of the lesson. So the disciples rightly concluded that we can't do that. Like, we don't have enough food. There's way too many people. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Way too many people. We don't have enough money. Mark and John pointed out that it would have taken 8 months of wages to buy enough food for every person to even have a little bit of bread. And so on their own, the disciples couldn't do what Jesus told them to do, and they're like, "We can't do it." And after they admitted that, Jesus gave them some instructions. So instead of sending the people away to fend for themselves, Jesus told his disciples to organize them into groups. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he prayed a blessing over them and started handing them out to his disciples to distribute, and they never ran out. Okay, seemingly an unending supply. And so if you think of the disciples in this situation, Jesus is handing out the bread and fish to the disciples, and then they're the ones then who are taking this and distributing it to these groups of people and going back and getting more and going back and getting more, and it never runs out until everybody has food, everybody is satisfied, and there's even 12 baskets foals left, which probably had something to do with 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 disciples themselves, which I'm thinking probably there was a message in there for them, that Jesus had everything everyone needed and a lot more left that could satisfy those 12 disciples way more than they needed. I don't know, okay? So the other gospel writers, as you look at kind of a harmony or the parallel accounts, they have a lot to say about this miracle, more than Luke says. Mark's the one who gives the clue about what Jesus was trying to teach them. So Luke doesn't have this, but it says that later that night, Jesus actually sent the disciples on a boat, back on the boat to go back to, or no, they were going then to the town of Bethsaida, but it says that the wind came up and they were struggling against the oars, and Jesus hadn't gone with them. He went up to the mountain to pray, but he saw that they were struggling from the shore, and it says he did another miracle, which was the time where he walked out on the water to that boat. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 51 through 52, it says, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Okay, so what Mark says is that what Jesus was trying to teach them by multiplying the loaves was not understood. And because of that, later that night when he was walking on water and he calmed the sea, they were utterly astounded that he did that. And so what was he trying to teach them? I found, a good insight from the Expositor's Bible commentary that says this. I've got it up here, the key phrase underlined. This is what it says. Mark relates his explanation of the disciples' panic at seeing Jesus walking on water and their amazement at the calming of the wind to their failure to understand about the multiplication of the loaves. Had they understood about the loaves, i.e., that the sovereign Lord of the universe was in action there, they would have been prepared to understand walking on water and calming waves. Their problem was a Christological one. Not unlike Jesus' opponents, their hearts were hardened. Okay, so in other words, what Jesus was trying to teach them was that he wasn't just an extraordinary man, but that he was the sovereign Lord of the universe. And they were having a hard time getting that from their preconceptions about what they believed he was, the Messiah. We'll see that later in Luke. But they also thought the Messiah was somebody other than who Jesus actually was. Okay? And so for him to be the sovereign Lord of the universe was very difficult for them to come to grips with and to learn. In fact, I don't think they got it until after the resurrection. And I think that in this situation, going back to the feeding of the 5,000 and the loaves, what Jesus was wanting to teach them was that he could do things they couldn't do. Okay, he could do things they couldn't do, like feeding 15,000 people with only a handful of food. And when they faced things in ministry that he was going to send them to do that they couldn't do, he wanted him to rely on him. So similar to the earlier lesson, as disciples of Christ, Jesus wants us to know that we are partnering with the sovereign Lord of the universe, not just someone who, an extraordinary man who lived 2,000 years ago and who was very powerful and did miracles back then, but we are partnering with the sovereign Lord of the universe, the King of creation, who is able to multiply bread and fish and able to walk on water and calm seas, and who is able to overcome any obstacle that stands in the way of him carrying out his will. He's able to do anything. It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. If it's his will, he can do it, and he will do it. That's a reality that I think that you can see later on, and I think for us, that brings peace and confidence. Because normally when we face those situations where it's like, I know God wants me to do this, but I can't. Like, I can't do this. And what do I do? Knowing that we are partnering with the sovereign King of the universe brings peace and confidence to whatever he's called us to do. It calms our fears no matter what the problem is. But, like the disciples, I think this is something that is really hard for us to come to know and to understand and believe. I think we believe it in our heads because that's what we're taught to believe. That's what the scriptures tell us in different places. We read about Jesus being able to do anything to carry out his will. But we also need to believe it in our hearts and actually live with that kind of faith. We need to actually experience the sovereign Lord of the universe in our lives. And so when we're seeking to carry out God's will and come up against something that we can't do, our natural tendency is probably to give up and throw in the towel like the disciples were wanting to do on that day and just, well, send the people to fend for themselves. Rather than doing that, I think Jesus wants us to come to him and to pray, to ask him to do what we can't do. It reminded me of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus taught his disciples this. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." He's not talking about anything you want, just ask for it and I'll give it to you. He's talking about when I've called you to do something and you're pursuing my will and carrying out my will, ask, seek, knock. "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" All right. We've been sent on a mission by Jesus, who is the sovereign Lord of the universe. In fact, in Matthew 28, where Jesus, you know, where we have that great commission, it starts with, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and he is with us wherever we go, which he says in that same passage, "And behold, I'm with you always, to the very end." As we seek to carry out his will in our lives, whether that's maybe in our own personal holiness, whether that's in doing a particular ministry or having a conversation with somebody, whatever that may be, when we've been sent on that mission, Jesus is with us, and there may be things that we can't do, but he can do. And I think that Jesus wants us to believe that in our hearts, not just in our heads. He's with us. As we seek to carry out his will, let us learn to quickly turn to him and rely on his power and strength rather than throwing in the towel. All right, so that's all we have time for today, is just these first two couple of stories, and I hope that they're encouraging to you. Maybe, like the first story, you feel inadequate and you're struggling to move forward with something God has called you to do, and you feel intimidated, and I encourage you this morning, based on what we've seen, to take a step of faith and trust that Christ will give you whatever you need to do what he's called you to do. Or maybe, like the second story, you're seeking to follow God's will, but you're facing a barrier that you can't overcome. And rather than giving up, go to him in prayer. Depend on him to make a way. God's desire is that we learn to walk by faith and that we experience his power and his provision in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we've seen these stories. We've been encouraged by what you were teaching your disciples, and we also have before us, you know, we have a holiday season, and that's going to bring up situations that are going to be similar to what we've looked at today, where we know that you've called us to do something in whatever the situation is, maybe with family, friends, whatever that may be, and we feel intimidated, we feel like we can't do that, but I pray that you would remind us by the power of your Spirit in us that you will give us whatever we need to do what you've called us to do, that you will be with us, that you are able, you are fully able to accomplish your will. I pray that you would help us to grow in being people who trust in you and don't just rely on our own strength. And so in those situations as they come up, I pray that you'd work in us and work through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.